Revelation chapter number 3, the verses are 1 to 6. Revelation chapter 3, the verses are 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and what you have heard. Hold fast to it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And then that phrase that so adequately fits every church that John spoke to. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for the privilege to preach your word. Thank you, God, for this day, a day to honor you, a day to serve you, a day to gather, as your word tells us, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as we see the day approaching. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray for that person who has wandered from the faith. I pray for that person who does not know the Lord. I pray, God, not only for these inhabitants of this facility, but those who are listening online from any nation of the earth. And God, I pray that you would do a work in us today. Wake us, Lord, for we are sleeping in many situations. In Jesus' name, amen. I found myself in recent days thinking about the events that are taking place in our nation. I ponder sometimes, I sit and I think, God, you know, what is going on in this world? Just weeks ago in Texas, specifically Houston, and the Gulf Coast was ravaged by floodwaters, the surges of a hurricane that someone named Harvey. I read this week that that storm will cost the United States some $200 billion in FEMA money. I read also that there were over 1 million cars. You look at the cars that you see. And can you imagine 1 million automobiles with water above the windows? A million. Just in the Texas state, 1 million automobiles. Can you imagine those cars that some of them will make their way back to the sale line and some people will buy them and some people will be troubled with them. Some of them, hopefully a lot of them will be destroyed. But 1 million cars flooded in a hurricane. That's mind-boggling. The days just passed in Houston, and all of a sudden in the state of Florida, hit by Hurricane Irma. And the entire state, the entire thin, long, narrow state of Florida is affected. And I was reading just this week that for our state that produces more oranges than any other state in our nation, this will be the lowest crop in 75 years of history. Why? Because the winds that howl blow the oranges off the tree prematurely, and the crops are destroyed. In many cases, trees uprooted from groves that now stand barren with nothing to show for what used to be an orange grove. And then California, as you watch the news, adding to the death toll every day. As you watch, and there's no place to go when people are surrounded by fires, thinking perhaps it wouldn't get this far, but in the Sonoma Valley, the wine industry will be devastated. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, there may be a few wine drinkers here, so you might have to switch your beverage. But these wildfires just burning and raging, and in many cases, people nowhere to go, and the death toll keeps rising in California as not only houses but bodies are burned to ashes. Then just days ago in Las Vegas, a man, 64-year-old high-rolling gambler from the 39th floor, takes aim on a crowd of people gathering for country music. I mean, can't even go into an event in America anymore and feel somewhat safe. Unloading round after round after round from the 39th floor, killing 58 people and injuring 489, many of whose lives stand in the balance right now. And then just Thursday of this week, another prison outbreak where two employees, my family, Joy's brother was in school with the lady on your right, Veronica, teaching a class to inmates, teaching how to sew, creating a small industry there where clothing was shipped out of that prison in Elizabeth City, and two people brutally killed with a hammer. And then many others right now in Norfolk General Hospital fighting for their life, not too far away from you. And this prison break seems to be happening over and over and over again. Man, we need to pray for the people that work in our prisons. I mean, they have a uniform and a badge, and in many cases, nothing to defend themselves. And then what happens? Well, sometimes officers are guilty of funneling in even drugs to that level where people go crazy on the inside, where they're supposed to be incarcerated. And I believe wholeheartedly that if we would get back to biblical punishment, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we wouldn't have some of this problem. Amen? You say, oh, Pastor, you're being hard. Listen, Jesus said that, not I. And in some nations, I remember in Israel, we'll be there again in January. I remember looking for the first time at a building that is smaller than our church. And the guy stopped on the side of the road, the bus driver, and he said, you may want to show them that building over there. He pointed in the distance, and there was a building smaller than our church. And he said, over to the right side of the bus, you'll see our Holiday Inn for the whole nation. Somebody said, what do you mean? He said, it's the prison that serves the whole nation. Somebody said, well, what do you have to do to go to prison in Israel? He said, crimes. Somebody said, like what? He said, like writing a bad check. Like shoplifting in a local store. And you know, if you're in Czechoslovakia and you steal something from a store, they take you straight to the table and the hatchet comes down on your arms and they cut your hands off. Well, if we would start punishing in this country instead of taking care of lazy people who are trifling to start with, then maybe we would have a problem like this where innocent people wouldn't lose their lives. They said this young man, the lady on the news said this young man on the left was such a beautiful person. Such a beautiful person. I heard her testify on the news that covered. This thing went national. It was on your 6:30 news at night from Elizabeth City, North Carolina. And then just this past week, two local young men whose lives ended because of drugs right here in our community. One overdosed. One took a car that didn't belong to him and ended up crashing. They buried him on Thursday in Edenton. They said they've never seen this turnout for a funeral like this. Young person, tragedy. Why? Because of drugs. Drugs claim the lives of people every day. We're clearly living in an hour where, guess what, beloved? Sin abounds. But aren't you thankful today that where sin abound, even in your life in a day and an hour, there was grace that abounded and God saved you and sent the Holy Spirit to convict you and you came to repentance and you're sitting here today worshiping Him. Man, the devil is on the prowl and our nation is hurt severely by natural disasters that, guess what, God allows. I studied the book of Joel this week in my own personal time, realizing that in the book of Joel, he said it shall come to pass what? Afterward. After what? After in those days, not a hurricane, but a locust plague, where he says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Can I just tell you something? God the Father is trying his best to knock on the doors of a nation that prints on their money. In God we trust. He's trying to get our attention. And he is at the helm of every wind that blows. Jesus is the one that controls the winds and the waves. And as the evil rages and storms surge, there's a constant lurking. I get sick of hearing it. Of racial hatred that now has hit our industry of sportsmanship and entertainment, where you can't even consider a football game without talking about the horrific thing of racism. You're quiet. It's where you live. And in this nation, it seems like it will never die. Just as soon as someone gets it calmed down a little bit, all of a sudden we're arguing about the color of our skin all over again. God help us. Can I just tell you something? The only answer for racism is the blood of Jesus. That's it. You can't teach it. You can't talk about it enough. You can't try to do anything to alter the behaviors of mankind. The only one that can change it is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only one that can change it. Because it's a spiritual problem. And meanwhile, the prophetic time clock of God just keeps ticking and ticking and ticking and ticking. And this book is coming to pass right before your very eyes. And then, listen, when Jesus comes back to take the church away and he snatches them away in what is called the rapture, then and only then will the earth be known as an earth without the presence of Christ. Can you think about that? Can your mind even fathom this earth without the presence of God? Because he says, know ye not what? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence is here today in this building. This is nothing but brick and mortar. The reason why you feel the presence of God here today is because you're here. And Jesus lives inside of you. And when you get people in here and we start lifting up hands in heavenly places and you feel goosebumps on your back and you feel a sense of tears coming down your cheek. Why? It's because the presence of God is here. Can you imagine with me for a moment an earth that does not have the presence of Christ on it? Well, John talks about it in the book of Revelation because he says there's a time coming called the tribulation, where there will be 7 years period where the earth will experience a hell on earth because Christ's presence is not there. It's been taken away. Now, it's there in general presence because you can't go anywhere and not find God's presence. And there will be people who will miss the rapture. They will not go with the church. They will not leave this earth and go to spend eternity with Christ, that will miss the rapture. Can they still make it to heaven after this event takes place? The answer is yes, but you'll do the same thing that he did for you on the cross of Calvary. You'll die. Because you will refuse to take the mark that the Antichrist gives you in that day. That's the only way. And you have to take the mark for everything you do. You have to take the mark to get the paycheck. You have to take the mark to access your money. You have to take the mark to get your baby's milk. You have to take the mark to do everything under his system. That day's coming, beloved. It is fast upon us. 7 years on the earth. Called the tribulation, and the last half called the time of Jacob's trouble. When the earth experiences something like she has never experienced before. You ought to just thank the Lord that you're a child of the King today. Too close for comfort. Too close, living far, far too close to the edge of time as we know it than to be playing around with your soul. Bible says what? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So I was drawn to a Revelation passage this week in my studies, and I want to just take you through an expository walk through 6 verses. Verse number 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God. Somebody, y'all scratching your head now saying, 7 spirits of God? What's he talking about? I'm glad you asked. He's the one who holds the 7 spirits of God. Who's he talking about here? To the angel of the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the 7 spirits of God. Why did he say that about him who holds them? Because he does. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus who has everything that the Father has. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He possesses everything there is about God. John is writing this because John has been captured. John has been imprisoned. John has been shipped off to an island called what? Patmos. It is just a few miles wide, a few miles long. It's probably like Ocracoke. It's just a small, rocky place. No trees, no flowers, no vegetation. It's just rock. And they ship him there, and then when he comes out of the boat, they pull the door open and they say, welcome, John. We've been waiting for you. Welcome to Patmos. They take him out, and tradition tells us that they throw John the Apostle in a pot of boiling oil and going to fry him. Why? Why were they doing this, Pastor? They were doing this because he was doing the same thing that I'm doing right now. They were doing this to him because he's doing the same thing that hopefully you do every day, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He says, I'm on the island for the word of God and my testimony. Okay? Read the book. That's why he's there. And they boil him in a pot of oil. He survives. He survives. Why? Because he's got work to do. He survives because he's got work to do. He's got to write a book called The Revelation, The Revealing, if you will, pulling the curtain back so that we can see not only where we are. He said to him, write the things which are, but he also said, write the things which what? Which are to come, those things that haven't happened yet. We're still living in the church age. And John's instructed by Christ to write to those seven literal churches. Churches just like this. There were many churches that were existent in this particular day and time that we're talking about. Many. Why? Because the Spirit of God had called on men like Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work into which I've called you. And the Bible says they laid their hands on them and sent them off from Antioch church on a missions trip. And you know what they started doing? They started going around planet Earth, establishing churches just like the carpenter shop. Talking about Jesus, setting forth pastors. Here, let you lead this church. They started establishing churches and appointing leaders and elders to lead the church. We're just a part of the Bible plan. That's all we are. We're just doing the same thing that we've always done in the church age. Are y'all with me this morning? Here John addresses the pastor of this church. Why this church? Well, God chose this church. He chose Thyatira. He chose Smyrna. He chose Sardis. He chose Laodicea. He chose seven literal established churches to speak to because he says, I want to examine you based upon what you're supposed to be doing. And he talks to the angel of the church. Who's that? The pastor. Somebody touch your neighbor and say, my pastor's an angel. He also calls them stars. And he says, what about them? He says, I hold them where? In my hands. There's a great comfort as a minister of the gospel that you know God is holding me in his hands. He's the one who called me. He's the one who sustains me. He's the one who will keep me through thick and thin. He holds the church and he holds the pastors in his hand. He walks among the churches. What are they called in the book of Revelation? Candlesticks. Facilities set aside to do what? To let the light shine. He says, I walk among them. And he tells the pastor that the words that he's sharing are his words. They're the words of Christ, the one who possesses the seven spirits of God. What's he talking about, Pastor? Well, I thought today should be a little preach, teach, not just preach. What's he talking about when he says the seven spirits of God? Well, when he says the seven spirits of God, he's talking about the prophetic word of Isaiah that he spoke about Jesus. He says, you have the spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. He said, you have the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. In other words, Christ is described in a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, sevenfold manner. Why? Because seven is God's number of what? Completeness. He's complete. He possesses everything that he needs. He tells the pastor that it's Christ who holds the seven stars or the seven pastors in his hand. He's in control. When you think things are out of control, guess what? God doesn't have anything catch him off guard. He's in control. He has the whole thing in his hands, and he has the church, the lampstand, the candlesticks. He has them in his hands. He walks among them. He knows them. He died for them. He arose for them. And right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I and for the church. He's praying for the church. But he comes to them and he says, listen, look at verse 1. He says, I know your deeds. Can I just tell you something? God knows everything about you. Why? Because he's omniscient. He says, I know your church. He says, I know your deeds. I know that you have a reputation. Somebody say reputation. Reputation is what other people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Come on now. Amen. Reputation, he said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. In other words, you have a sign in the yard that says you're a church. You have a sign in the yard that says you're a living organism where the Spirit of the Lord is able to move every time you open the doors. You have a reputation that you're a church, but he says, I look at you and I don't see life, I see death. What an indictment. What an indictment. You're not a living organism aflame with the message and the power of the Spirit of Christ and His gospel on your tongue. You're just a social club. You're just an organization that has come together at a certain hour of a certain day of the week. And all you've been done, all that's been done to you is that rather than you influencing your community, your community has influenced you. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. The whole area of Sardis was like the capital of Lydia. It's like a capital city, and they were surrounded by the grossest forms of idolatry. They were used to having orgies. They were used to having gatherings together where people would come and do things of sexual immorality and depravity, having public festivals. Oh, we have them today. We have them today. Just a few weeks ago in Virginia, they had a festival. And you could hardly watch the news because of the depravity that is seen before your very eyes. But it was their day. See? Disneyland has those days. There's respectful days. Days where you got to honor what they want to do. No, you don't. Sexual immorality abounded in Sardis, this capital of Lydia. And rather than the church influencing the community had influenced the church. They had infiltrated the church and their reputation was marred. And so the Lord of the church is calling for something specific. What's he calling for? Look at verse number 2. He's calling for, wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is what? About to die. Have you ever looked at your own walk with God? And you can recall times that you were on fire for God. You can recall times that you would just take a walk to the altar, no reason at all, just standing in His presence, and all you had to do was get in His presence for a moment, and weeping would come, and the tears would come, and you could just love the presence of God. Those times in your life when it was so easy just to get in the car and turn on a teaching tape or a preaching tape or a worship song, and on your way to work just rejoicing in the things of God, weeping in your automobile. Why? Because you were so sensitive to the Spirit of the living God. But then you came to a time in your life where you kind of wandered away. You didn't go to church like you should. You weren't connecting with people of like precious faith. You started listening to other things and other influences, and it's almost like your old man began to surface in your life. If you're like me, you've experienced those times. Amen. That you just kind of wandered away from a fervent walk with the things of God. I know some of you have because I see your Facebook pages. You're supposed to say, oh me. I look at some Christians and they just post, they just put their dirty laundry out there for everybody to see. My wife says sometimes, don't they go to our church? I said, shaking my head. Yeah, they do. They do. And people are into selfies. Take a picture of yourself with your skimpy clothes. Holding it out with your tight clothes on. Come on. Let me let you see this side. We don't want to see your side. Nobody don't want to see your side. If you were us, you'd understand why. But people are engrossed with what? Their self. We better get engrossed with Jesus Christ and get a hold of our lives and say, God, strengthen me so that I can serve you. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. We need to clean up. We need to wake up. Sometimes, you know, I love Facebook because it's an opportunity for us to just propagate everything for free. But sometimes I'm tempted just to turn it off because I get sick of seeing what Christians do. And I'm thinking, don't you have any sense of morals? Don't you have any sense of values for yourself? And oh, read some of their posts. I've even seen Christians just write out cuss on Facebook. And it doesn't bother them. It doesn't bother them at all. They just keep on posting. Verse 2 says, wake up, strengthen what remains. And it might be a little life to it, but what does he say here? It's about to die. For I have found your what? Deeds. You're going to give an account, beloved, of the deeds done in your body when you stand before the Lord. You are. You're going to give an account for the deeds done in your body. The behaviors that you've experienced, the things that you do, the standards that you have or don't have. You're going to give an account for those things. And that's why he says, wake up! Look at the exclamation point there. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. He's crying out for the church. He's not talking to a bunch of ungodly non-believers. Who's he writing to? The church. He's writing to the church. He's writing to people who come and sit together in heavenly places just like you and I this morning. He's writing to a literal church. He continues on in this, and then look at verse number 3. He says, please remember, therefore, what you received and you heard. Come on, he says, please remember what you received. Remember what you heard. Hold it fast. Get busy with it. Repent. Get back to the altar. Get back to your place of repentance. Because he says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief. What does he mean there? He says, in other words, you're living your life with zero anticipation. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we might die. We got to live it up while we got time to live. He says, you won't have any anticipation. You won't have any expectations, so for you, it'll be just like I'm a thief coming to get you. And you're not going to be ready. There's a rapture to be missed, beloved. Or there's a rapture to be experienced. John calls for repentance. He says, hold it fast, repent. He calls for readiness. There's an indictment on the spiritual posture of this church. I wonder what he would say about Carpenter Shop. He would probably say the same thing that I said just about 5 minutes ago. What's wrong with some of you? Why did you put that on Facebook? What would Jesus do here? Why would he respond? What would he post? I'm serious. I'm asking you this morning. What is inside of your spiritual DNA? Is there life? Or are you dead in trespasses and sins, like Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2? Is there life there, or is there death there? But evidently, there's a remnant. Because if you look at verse 4, what does he say? Yet you have a, somebody say few. You have a few. Jesus said what? Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. And what did he say? Few there will be that find it. Straight's the gate, narrow's the way. Few there will be that will find it. He says, yet a few people in Sardis who haven't soiled their clothes. And somebody said, what is he talking about there? Well, Sardis was known for textiles. Sardis was known for the making, the manufacturing of cloth and dyeing the cloth different colors. They were known for that. So when Jesus speaks to the church, he shares an analogy that they'll be familiar with. There's a few of you that haven't soiled your clothes or dyed your clothes. They'll walk with me dressed in white. Why? For they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they've sold themselves out to the things of Christ. That's why they're worthy. Because the blood of Jesus is applied to their lives and they're living every waking day with expectancy in their heart to look for Jesus. He says they haven't soiled their clothes. There's a remnant. Somebody say there's a remnant. Verse number 5, he says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be what? Dressed in white. But I will never blot that person's name from the book of life. But what will I do? I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. John tells him that there's an eternal reward, and for those who get it right, the ones who wake up, the ones who repent, the ones who, in verse number 6, he says, the ones who have an ear and hear what the Spirit says to the church. The passage does the preaching this morning. The one who has an ear, let him hear. This society that we live in today, this culture today that we live in, just anything goes. Anything goes. And people, I'm serious. I was talking about it a few minutes ago, but beloved, I'm serious. People are self-engrossed. They're self-engrossed. It's all about them and not about him. The happenings of this day, this week I said, Lord, this is heavy. This is heavy. We have disasters. We have earthquakes. We have floods. We have hurricanes. We have shootings. We have everything in the world taking place in this world. Everything that is evil, everything that is demonic, all of this influence remind us what? The end of time is near. And if you're here today, maybe you're in a spirit of slumber. Maybe you're in a spirit of sleep. And maybe you need to wake up. Maybe you need to be awakened in your life and in your walk with God. And allow the Spirit of God. Listen, I'm not speaking to you today as a man who comes to condemn you. I'm speaking to you today the very oracles of the Lord written in his word. I'm just using something he's already said. And listen, he said it about a church not in the 21st century. He said it about a church in what century? The first century. They were missing it because he said, you got a sign in the yard that says you're alive, but you're dead. Dead in what? Dead in your trespasses. Dead in your sins. And I want you to wake up. Listen, we're coming to a time, and as you study Revelation, you understand, the world is set up in stages. Dispensations. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. The world is set up in dispensations, and we are in the last dispensation of the church because there's a divine order to the churches that he talks to. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The last church that he speaks to is what church? Laodicea. What was their indictment on Laodicea? That you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, and because of that, you make me want to puke. You make me sick. You make me want to throw up. You make me want to vomit. Because you have a knowledge. You have everything at your disposal. You have a knowledge of the truth, but you choose to live for yourself. That's the indictment on that church, and he says, because of that, I want to spit you out of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear. Now, I don't come to you today in condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you feel this morning conviction, it's because you need to feel it. If you feel this morning, I guess I ought to be ashamed. Look at some of the stuff I put on there. When God bless you, you ought to feel ashamed. You can't do anything about what you did post, but you can do everything about what you post from this day forward. You can't do anything about what you did already, but you can do a lot about what you do from this day forward. See? God's calling for a church that will repent. God's calling for a church that will say, Lord, cleanse me. I pray for revival, man. I pray for revival. You know what? I've been praying for revival in my own life. God, draw me. I said, you know, talking about audible voices and things. I said, God, I want to hear you in a way that I've never heard you before. I earnestly prayed this prayer. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you. I hear you in your word. I hear you in the still small voice. But God, I want to hear you. I went and got my license on my truck just a couple of weeks ago. And I got out of the vehicle. Come on to the keyboard, Richard. I got out of my vehicle. There was no one in the parking lot. I had just been riding down the road. God, I want to hear you. Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you in ways that I've never heard you before. And I wasn't asking to hear the audible voice of God. I really wasn't. In fact, I've said this before. I don't care if I ever hear the audible voice of God, because those who did end up paying a price. I've said that before. I get into the parking lot. I pull into the parking lot. I get out of my vehicle. I lock the doors. And I thought, man, are they closed? There's not a soul here. And I think God had it like that just for me. I was dreading going, because how many of you know many times you get in line to get your license tag renewed and you got to stand there. And I got out of my vehicle and a voice said, Wallace. And I turned around. I said, who's that? And the voice again said my name, Wallace. And rather than turning back the other way, I just kept on turning around. And I said, am I crazy? I heard my name. I said, Lord, I heard my name. And when I said, Lord, I heard my name, tears filled my eyes. And I said, Lord, I forgot. I just prayed this week, 2 or 3 days ago, God, I want to hear you in a way I've never heard you before. I want to hear your voice. You know what I've heard God call me to a long time ago? Repentance. He's called me to repentance. He's called me to a life of character. He's called me to a clean life. He's called me to a different life. And guess what? If you name his name, that's the life he's called you to. That's the life he's called you to. A life of godliness. A life of peace and hope, and study the fruit of the Spirit, a life of love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience and kindness. I mean, Christians will cuss you out, man. Christians, people who name Jesus as their Lord, they cuss you out in a heartbeat. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart will be manifested from your mouth. What's in your heart will show up on your Facebook. No, it's not Facebook, it's Heartbook. They should have named it something else, because it ain't about your face. It's about your heart. What's in there will come out. I want to see revival. If you want to see revival, listen, you're not going to see revival in an unprecedented way unless the church is totally shaken to the core. Amen. Until we weep because he weeps. Our hearts are broken for what breaks his. See? That's when you'll truly see a revival. Other than that, we're just going to have good services. See? But if you want to see a revival, that's when a true revival is not a series of services like we're having tonight. A true revival, listen, beloved, will shake a community to the foundation. A true revival. John Kilpatrick's coming here in March of next year. He can tell you about a true revival that broke out on a Father's Day in his church when nobody was even talking about revival. Some evangelist came in and was just a guest speaker. And revival broke out on Father's Day. And lasted for 5 years. Services went every night of the week for 5 years. Can you imagine? 5 years. New hotels, new businesses, New highways were opened. Why? Because people are coming in by the thousands. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has moved in unprecedented ways in Pensacola, Florida, one of the homosexual capitals of this United States. I was reading just a few weeks ago about North Carolina. That's my state. I was reading about revival in North Carolina. I'll say this and then I'm going to quit. Reading about revival in North Carolina and how revival came, how Christianity came to North Carolina as Quakers, Puritan believers, were run out of Virginia for worshiping the Lord Jesus. They established in Belvedere. They established in Belvedere two churches, Upriver Friends and Piney Woods. They're still standing there today. They still have worship services today. There's a spirit of revival in Piney Woods. The revival was so hot that our governor from North Carolina heard about it. And he said, I'm going down to Pequimans County to see what they're talking about. George Fox, the founder of the Quaker movement, was preaching the revival. It's in the history books. That the North Carolina governor stopped all of his legislative duties and got in a car and drove to Pequimans County because he heard about the revival that was taking place in Pequimans County. Do you dare think that God could do that again? Amen. Do you think he could do that again? Can you imagine what would happen in the 21st century if the noise was abroad that, man, revival is taking place in Ahoskie, North Carolina. Man, people are coming. People are driving from Virginia. People are driving from all across the state to go to the services. You got to get there early if you're going to get a seat. Can you imagine? Can that happen here? Yes, but you know what has to happen first? What has to happen is whoever hears, let the Spirit say. Some of y'all will say, I guarantee you. Some of y'all are perturbed by what I said in my message this morning, but can I tell you something? I don't give a rip. I really don't. You can get perturbed all you want to. I really don't care. Well, he don't talk about selfies, and I take selfies. Get delivered from yourself. Get delivered from yourself. Go back and look at your post and see how many times you show up, and you'll find out where your heart is. And until your heart gets on Jesus, your life is never going to flourish. Now, the next time I take a selfie, somebody will be talking about me. Eat your heart out. Okay? It starts in the heart. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Let's stand together, would you?